Good morning again. I'm sure if I were to ask what you consider the most famous psalm, most of you would pick today's study.
Should everybody number it right now?
Right now.
Okay.
Psalm?
23.
No. Yes, yes. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. So you can turn in your Bible to Psalm 23. What was interesting, irrelevant but interesting, over and over again through the week when I was thinking about this psalm, one thing that came to mind was how many movies I've seen where you're at a funeral, and it doesn't matter whether it's the funeral of a wonderful godly person in this movie or it's the funeral of a mafia don. It doesn't matter who the funeral's for. You're probably going to hear this psalm read at that movie funeral. So I think if you were to go to Hollywood, they think this is the Bible. And actually, if they really believed that, they would still get an incredible amount of treasure to really go to this and listen to it. So let's just read the first four verses together. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now we're going to pause there. But I'd like us to look at these first four verses. David was a shepherd. And actually, if you go back and read, you'll recognize Abraham was a shepherd. We'll call him Abe for short, so I don't have to write. Moses was a shepherd. Actually, also, Jacob, or Israel, was a shepherd. And now King David, a shepherd. So throughout the history of God's people from the very beginning, shepherding has been a real common experience, not just of their culture, but a real common part of the identity of their leadership. And that God seems to take that history and that quality of shepherding seriously. And now David's expressing something about his relationship with God through his experience as a shepherd. And we are often so familiar with the passage that we need to pause and pay attention to the words. And he starts out by saying, because the Lord is my shepherd, here's some things I now know. So he's expressing these things as confident facts. And then you and I, in our relationship with God, we get to recognize, I'm not just supposed to read this and just think it's an incredible piece of religious literature or an incredible experience of David's life, that I'm recognizing this now gets to be my claim. This gets to be your claim. So I hope part of what we do today is we challenge ourselves and let the Holy Spirit challenge us with, do I think like God is my shepherd? Do I think like that? Not just do I agree with the concept and think it's a beautiful analogy, but more and more, like everything God teaches us, do I think like that? And then does that thinking run my choices? Do I think that what he says is reality? And then does that reality run the way I say yes and no to various things? The way I lead my feelings and accept my feelings or challenge my feelings because I know a stronger truth than my feelings are telling me. And he starts with this, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, this particular principle There are probably 1,000, well, maybe even more than 1,000. There are uncountable passages of Scripture that get us to this same truth. So that when Paul says in Philippians 4, when he says, I've learned to be content in every circumstance, and he describes some things in there that don't sound like they fit with this. He says, I've even learned contentment when I'm hungry. Go to Philippians 4. So Paul has already been challenging us to think the truth, meditate on the truth, dwell in the truth. Start at verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, I'm sorry. Starting at verse 11. So he's already started out in 6, telling us not to be anxious. He's already told us in verse 4 to rejoice at all times. But now he says this down in verse 11, not that I speak from want. He's talking about how God has provided for him. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. Now, Paul puts a couple of almost contradictory things together here. He says, I've been hungry, and I've suffered need. Joshua, I know you're sitting all the way in the back row, but you better pay attention to my spelling, because you were never fired from your job of spell checking. Okay? So keep track. I have suffered need. But look what he says up in verse 11. Not that I speak from want. So somehow he's saying, I can suffer hunger, I can suffer need, and I'm still not experiencing want. That part of the secret that Paul is expressing, and part of the secret that comes out in the life of David, is that they can go through times of incredible suffering. If we look at the whole history of David's walk with God, he went through some incredible suffering. There were times of thin provision. You don't sleep in caves and then run for your life so you can go hide and sleep in another cave and call that prosperity. And in Paul's life, where we know that time after time he was imprisoned for the gospel, he was whipped, he was beaten, he was stoned. He was so wiped out by that stoning, they were sure he was dead. They left him for dead. So this is not, again, an easy life. Paul's not saying, I've learned to be content because God makes it easy. How many here want easy? Oh, come on. Yeah, don't lie. Put the hand up. Now, we may have different versions of easy, but all of us want some measure of the things we're invested in and working on to work out well. We want quick fruitfulness to our efforts. And when I experience a need, I want a provision. And we do need to back up and recognize sometimes that God is teaching us a larger truth than that God will provide for our ease. But what this word, he says, I shall not want. When Paul says, I am not wanting, even though I experience hunger and suffering need, is I will never experience true deprivation. I will never be without what I need to accomplish God's purposes. I will never be without what I need to accomplish God's purposes. And when we think of a shepherd taking care of his sheep, the perspective of the sheep is about trusting the shepherd. And this truth that David is teaching and that now Paul is echoing in Philippians 4 is I'm trusting my shepherd to know what I really need. And it's beautiful what he gets to next back in Psalm 23, because he says, here's one of the things I can trust in. There will be times that this good shepherd, and it's a strong word, makes me lie down in green pastures. And he leads me, which implies my following, to quiet waters. Now, what he doesn't say is, every moment of my life is green pastures. Every moment of a sheep's life in Israel, in the terrain of Israel, every moment of a sheep's life wasn't a green pasture. Every moment of a sheep's life wasn't resting beside still waters. But he's saying, here's something I can trust about my shepherd. My shepherd knows when I need the next green pasture, and he gets me there. My shepherd knows when I need true rest and stillness and peacefulness, and he gets me there. And these two, just these two things, actually, let me do one more. Because he also says, he restores my soul. That I need nourishment. Occasionally, I need rest. Not all the time, but occasionally. And occasionally, I require restoration. And that what David is saying and what Paul is talking about is, I can actually trust that this shepherd's paying attention to that need. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not free to go to God and say, Father, it feels like this would be a really important time for me to get rest. Father, this seems like a time of growing need. The deprivation looks like it's right around the corner. Please supply what I need. Father, my soul is starving and hungry and discouraged, and I feel like quitting. This would be a good time to pour in some fresh water of encouragement. I get to see those things about myself, and I get to go talk that talk with my Father. And you as a son or daughter, you always have the freedom and the access to go to the Father and say, Father, here's my need. And over again in Scripture, we're given that freedom and that authority. Go to Him with the need. There is nothing about this father-son, father-daughter relationship and me trusting Him that means that I just sit back and I go, well, you know, you're God. You'll do it when you do it. And I've known believers, you've known believers, who have that sort of laissez-faire attitude toward God. Why bother praying? He already says He knows what I need. Why bother asking Him if He really knows and it really matters to Him? He'll get it to me. So nothing that David is saying and nothing Paul is saying means I don't go as a son, I don't go as a daughter and ask. But I ask with this certainty, if my request is wise in your eyes, and you know I need nourishment and rest and restoration, you've made provision for that. I want to start getting ready to praise you that either there's more available here than I thought there was, or if I'm facing deprivation, you're ready to supply the next thing. Now, I don't know why this came to mind, but I think our culture really likes the idea of restoration. And even as believers, we've put that in things outside of Christ. We've put that things outside the leadership of our shepherd. So try not to think too holy and Christian here for a minute. Just try to, you know, be the normal thing. Anyway, Try to think like you're not in church. I guess I should say it that way. Try to think like you're not being asked a question in the middle of a sermon. Okay, that's a better way to put it. Try to think like your buddy just caught you on a Wednesday afternoon and you're wiped out. And your buddy says, "Hey, you look really wiped out." "Yeah, I really am. What do you need?" And I know if on Wednesday afternoon I'm wiped out, and one of my buddies says, "Reg, you look really wiped out. What do you need?" I am confident, sadly, I am confident that I wouldn't say, "I need restoration at the feet of my shepherd." What I'd say is, "You know, I probably need to take a couple of days off." South Padre Allen would probably be working. Even better would be if I could get to Maui for a few days.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. You can amen that. I'm all for that. And it's not likely to happen. At least that Maui thing. Not likely to happen. I could talk my wife into South Padre Island maybe. But you know what? That recognition that when we need restoration, what God is saying is, "I really pray as your father. I'm asking of you. I'm pleading with you. Learn to look to me for restoration. And yes, I might even send you down to South Padre Island as a part of that. I might give you the afternoon off from other endeavors. I might say pull back from ministry like you did for Jesus when Jesus went out in the boat and took a nap. God might say, I want you to do something physical as a part of this restoration. I want you to rest from labor." But what he's really talking about here is he's saying, come to me personally for the restoration. Look forward to the weekend off. Look forward to the camping trip. Look forward to all that. But never settle for thinking that that's the source of true restoration when you're depleted. That's a hard challenge for us because all those other restorations are so available in our culture. And most of us, again, will quickly think of those rather than the shepherd's restoration. So this is a challenge I know for my thinking, and I suspect for many of our thinking, when I'm discouraged, depressed, just feeling depleted, that I'm wise enough to say, "Father, there might be other things you're going to do to nourish me through this, but I want to start with this. I want to start with this. I need a deeper intimacy with you. I need time alone with you in your word. I need to be at your feet and in your face, enjoying the fact that the God of the universe prepared comfort for me." And we'll go on to that because he goes on after the green pastures, the quiet waters, and the restoring. "He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now, we've talked about this before, but let's talk about it again. For his name's sake. So David is looking at his shepherd, and he's saying, here's one thing I can trust about my shepherd. There might be all kinds of paths. I almost picture, you know, and I have pictures in my mind, I don't know how accurate they are, of what Israel looked like back then. And I can just see these green valleys and these sort of barren hills and hillocks periodically, and then there's this beautiful green pasture in the middle of these hills, and there's this barren place over here, and then there's this beautiful pool and this nice creek and this river, and there's paths wandering all over through this. Some paths lead to the green pastures. Some paths lead to those barren places. Some paths lead to cliffs, and then there's a bunch of really stupid sheep at the bottom of that cliff. So these paths lead all over the place. And he's saying, here's what I can trust my shepherd to do. He knows the paths of righteousness, and those are the paths I can follow him on. So that path of righteousness . And again, we were just reading John 10 this morning. And Jesus said a couple of things about a sheep. So, actually, let's go to John 10. Go back to that passage. And see what Jesus said about his sheep. Now, what's interesting about this is here Jesus is talking to the men and women who in a sense, have owned Psalm 23 for over 1,000 years. And he's telling them, I'm the good shepherd. Anybody in that crowd would have known this psalm and would have known, wait a minute, David said that his shepherd was the Lord. And now here's Jesus saying, I'm the good shepherd. So once again, Jesus is leaving no doubt, and he gets to this later in the chapter, and they know it. Jesus is saying, you know what? The Lord that David wrote about and the Lord that David knew he could safely follow, that's me. That's me. And he's talking to this crowd, and he says, now, I'm talking to a mixed crowd because there's a few people in this crowd that are my true sheep. And there's a whole bunch of people in this crowd, unfortunately, who are not my sheep. And here's how he identifies the sheep. In verse 3, he says, the sheep hear his voice, the voice of the shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. In order for a shepherd to lead the sheep, what are the sheep doing? Yeah, sheep are following. Down in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. That means that Jesus' sheep aren't just saying, oh, it doesn't matter, all roads lead to Rome. Jesus is saying the true sheep know me personally. They're not following a path of religion. They're following me. I'm the only one who has the path of righteousness, and true sheep follow me. And he goes down in verse 26, talking to this crowd, some of the crowd who are challenging him. He says, you do not believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So again, he clinches it. I and the Father are one. When David was praying to God, he was praying to me. When David proclaimed the faithfulness of the Father's shepherding, he was looking to my shepherding. And now you guys have a decision to make. Will you now accept the true shepherd, or will you follow some other shepherd? And actually, there are times where he talks about that. If a false shepherd comes, you're going to follow him. And in our world, we see that all the time. That there are so many men and women and children whose ears are tickled by an interesting teaching, by an intriguing teaching, by a self-satisfying teaching. And during the years that I was involved in the occult, as some of you know, my ears were tickled. It told me things I wanted to hear. That teaching told me I could be powerful. That teaching told me I could be in charge. Basically what that teaching was telling me was, you don't need a shepherd. You don't need a king. You don't need a lord. You can be your own. The same lie that Adam and Eve believed. And that recognition that Jesus is now saying, you have a choice to make. Because you either get to follow me or you will follow a shepherd. It just won't be the right one. And David is here proclaiming, this is the only shepherd who takes me on the paths of righteousness. And that word righteousness, it's easy to just think, you know, doing good stuff. But there are deeper layers of meaning to this word. It's as if, basically what he's saying is, here's your design. It's interesting how simple words can suddenly stump me. Here's your design, and here's all your other alternatives that are not your design. And the enemy owns these. And this word righteousness includes the concept that God is saying, I know what you were designed for, and I bring you back into alignment with your design. And life works when you're working and operating according to your design. So righteousness is back to the design. And now that affects everything. What was I designed for in my father-son, father-daughter love relationship with God? Jesus is saying, when you follow my leadership, I take you back to what you were designed to have with God of the universe. I take you back to loving him and trusting him and knowing him, and back to him having freedom to speak to you, knowing that you're listening. And now I take you back to what your relationships with other humans were designed to be. And even if they're not choosing it, I give you great power and authority that at least at your end of that relationship, your choosing fits your design. That you're back to grace, you're back to mercy, you're back to kindness, you're back to what fits your design. You were designed to be that man, you were designed to be that woman. And part of what this does, righteousness means I'm no longer controlled. No longer controlled by outside forces. And anytime I'm not operating in righteousness, anytime I'm not operating according to my design, I'm being run by outside forces. So somebody might even feel proud. You know, I'm not like one of those stupid Christians who just think God has to tell them what to do all the time. I'm not one of those foolish Christians who thinks they have to go to the Word of God to get wisdom. I am my own wisdom. I am my own leadership. I have decided what I'm going to do. I have a big dream and I'm going to go accomplish my big dream. Or maybe even I have a little lazy dream. But I'm free to choose my little lazy dream. But one way or another, I'm in charge and I'm equipped to get there. And what God is saying and what David is acknowledging and what all of Scripture acknowledges is, I've been designed for one kind of life. And everything outside that design is destruction. And Jesus says that's what the false shepherd does. The false shepherd will lead you to a place where things are killed, where things are destroyed, where things are stolen. And in my righteousness, my restoration of the design, those outside forces have less and less and less power and authority over my life. God wants us to have this vision of a shepherd. I'm not submitting to slavery. I'm being set free to live my design. Now, Paul says it both ways. He says, you know what? If my big thing is freedom, I need to be willing to submit myself as a bondservant to God. And if my big thing is the sense of living under tyranny, I need to recognize that I am set free in Christ. But ultimately, this design is the only place where you and I are free. When you're living God's design for your marriage, you're living righteousness. When you're living God's design for your relationship to your work, your labor, when you're living God's design for your relationship to money and stuff and comfort, you're living righteously. When you're living in proper relationship to your parents, to your children, when you're living in proper relationship to your emotions, so that your emotions aren't your Lord and your shepherd. Great signals, really miserable shepherds. So on and on, God will say, this design I created you for is the only place where you're free, and I'm the only shepherd who can take you down that path. I'm the only shepherd who knows your design and can take you there. Now back to Psalm 23. He goes on to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And there are so many different directions we would go with this simple verse. But now he's saying, he's giving us this a whole nother truth that is accurate Texas English. He's giving us a whole nother truth. And he's saying death and the threat and fear of death and evil itself no fear for a son or daughter following the shepherd. Now, that again means I've got to trust that the shepherd knows what he's dealing with. I've got to trust that the shepherd is stronger than the evil. And I've got to trust that I'm safe and protected under that. And he includes this. He says, your rod and your staff comfort me. Now, it's interesting because let's talk about that rod and staff for a second. And I know some of you are very familiar with this. Not stuff. Staff. Your rod and staff. The rod, and there are still some cultures that do this, the rod for a shepherd in David's time was made out of hardwood. And it was usually something that they'd gone and they'd gotten a sapling of hardwood, something that wasn't too big, and they've cut it out, but they've cut it out below the root. And they take it and they that root ball, they cut it off and they shine it and polish it and shine it and polish it and sand it, and they keep the cudgel short. And then the hand is made to fit the hand. The handle is made to fit the hand of the shepherd. And that thing is about defense and correction. That the rod was meant to fight off predators when they threaten the sheep. That was one of its uses. So this thing's made out of hardwood. It's got a knob at the end. It's meant to do damage. In fact, shepherds, again, in a few cultures still now, but back then, got really good at throwing that thing. So that you don't even wait till the wolf is close to the sheep. You don't wait till the lion is close. You beam them from a distance. And that the pride of a shepherd was getting really good at that throwing arm and really good at that accuracy. And David even acknowledges to King Saul at one point, I have grabbed a lion by its beard and beat him to death to protect my sheep. Now, the first time I heard that, I'm sure as a kid, I probably pictured David, you know, just going at it this way. No, he had his cudgel handy. He had his rod handy. Now, I still think it's a rare guy, man or woman, who would just say, oh, my sheep are threatened by the lion. I'm taking down the lion. I'm not sure what I would do. 911, we have a lion emergency. David just went into it. David was like the epitome of the good shepherd. For sheep, David fought and killed a lion. For sheep, David fought and killed a bear. And the rod was his instrument of defense on behalf of the sheep. And what David is saying, this guy who's actually killed lions and killed bears to protect his sheep, he says, you're my shepherd and your rod is a comfort to me. That's why I'm not afraid of evil. Because you're stronger than the evil. If you could equip me, and he acknowledged and praised God for it, if you could equip me to kill lions and bears and tigers, oh my, if you could equip me to do this, I can trust you to protect me. That's why I'm not afraid of evil. So it's not arrogance on David's part. David's not saying, I'm such a holy guy, I don't have to be afraid of evil. It's no, I have a shepherd who's strong and knows how to defend his sheep. And I know what that looks like because I've done it. I've actually stepped into the face of a threat to protect my sheep. And that's the shepherd's heart that I know my God has over me. Now, some of you know this as well. The rod had another purpose. And that was to get a wandering sheep back. That you wanted that sheep to learn not to do that again. Not to wander that way. Not to wander that far from the herd. And the shepherd would sometimes whack the sheep with that rod. Now, SPCA, Society for the Potential. You know, SPCA probably wasn't out there on the Judean hillside at the time. And he got away with it, and it protected the sheep. It helped the sheep learn, I need to stick with my flock. Did I say herd a while ago? Yeah, those are cattle. I need to stick with my flock. And I need to stay within the protective eye of my shepherd. And that rod was used correctively to train the sheep. Now, there was another use for the rod. And it was a phrase called passing under the rod, where usually as the sheep were going into the fold or exiting the fold, where a shepherd would use the rod and stop the sheep, and he would inspect each individual sheep to make sure there weren't any wounds that need to be tended to, that there was nothing threatening that sheep, that he was whole and safe, and if he needed care, that he would provide that care. So the rod was defense, it was correction, and it was care for the sheep. And David is saying, that's what I know about you. You're going to defend me when I'm threatened by true evil. You're going to defend me and be my rescue when I'm threatened by real death. But anything that threatens me, you're ready for it, and you're strong enough to deal with it. That's why I'm going to be at peace. Now, one of the things that I recognize for most of us don't walk around on a daily basis walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But some of us do. That cancer and leukemia and auto wrecks and all kinds of things have hit members of this body and others that we love and care in our circle and friends and relatives that we've prayed for. And that's real. So even when the threat is that real and that solid, God is saying, learn to not be afraid, because for you and me, those things aren't a threat. And we have so many things. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Drop down to, out of 1 Corinthians 15, let's drop down to verse 53. For this perishable must put on imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have this one additional layer of Jesus' shepherding. He's saying, even when you face death, I'm the shepherd who's going to keep leading you. So that for a believer, for a son or daughter of God, death can be a time of grief. Death can be a time of sadness. Death can be a time of separation that we truly have to get comfort through. But what he says is, for my sons and daughters, grief, yes, and then I comfort you. But fear, no, not fear for my sons and daughters. A declaration of this shepherding means I lead you the whole way through this thing, and death is no longer a threat for the sons and daughters of God. Yes, grief, powerful comfort, but no fear. That doesn't even make sense to the world, because for the world, death is the end of things. And for the believer, for the son or daughter of God, death is just a graduation. And that doesn't mean it's a simple, easy transition. He's just saying it's nothing to be afraid of. But now most of us still have to ask, so what threatens me? Because most of you will go through your week and death won't be the threat. There will be something that the enemy's trying to threaten you with. And part of your comfort has to be whatever the threat, that the rod, the cudgel of Jesus Christ, is prepared to do battle on my behalf for my protection. And if necessary, even to correct me and protect me. We're ready for this, Father. Whatever the thing is that threatens me, that I recognize I'm not supposed to be afraid of this. I may need wisdom to navigate it. In fact, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you and I will need wisdom this week to navigate the challenges of the week. But what God is saying is, but fear will never be a necessity for you. When you're afraid, you get to do what David does. When I'm afraid, I go to the promises of God. That's what David says. When I'm afraid, I go to the promises of God, and then I'm not afraid. So this is about real life and real threat, no matter what the threat is. I have a trustworthy shepherd who's prepared. Now, he also says he brings a staff, and that also comforts me. The staff was largely for guidance, not correction, just guidance. Just go this way, go this way. It was usually very long. It was made out of a supple wood. And it wasn't for cudgeling. I mean, it wasn't for use as a cudgel. It wasn't meant to be a weapon. But it was a gentle guide. When the sheep is starting to veer, he would use the staff and get them back. If they were out of his reach, he could use the crook of the staff and pull them to safety. And every time I hear that passage where Jesus said in his story of the 99 safe sheep and the one lost, and the shepherd goes out to find the one lost, I picture this because I think I saw it in a Sunday school book when I was like 6 years old or something. But I picture Jesus at a cliff, and there's this sheep who's slid down a ways, and he's stuck, and he's down there, and he can't be reached. And there's Jesus, and he's sort of hanging on to a tree branch, and he's reaching down with a staff, and he's hooked that lamb under the arms, and he's pulling it up. Do any of you remember that picture from... Okay, I wasn't the only one who saw it. Okay. That's what I picture, is this staff is for guidance and for rescue. And so David is saying, you know, when I actually do wander and stumble, my shepherd is going to come get me. My shepherd is going to come get me. And in Psalm 139, he says that even stronger. If I even make my bed in hell, my God will find me. His right arm will reach me. And his hand will rescue me. Been there, done that. Many of you have too. Where you knew, I went as far from God as I could, and God still came and got me. That's the shepherd we possess. Now he goes on in Psalm 23 to say this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And I feel like we talked about this for some other reason sometime within the last 1 to 10 years because I have a horrible sense of time. But picture this. David was also a warrior. He was not only a shepherd, he was a warrior. Now picture a warrior set for battle. And the army is arrayed against him. And this warrior and his cohorts are ready to fight. And all of a sudden, this big, strong, powerful angel shows up. And right in front of the warrior, he sets out a folding table, sets it up. And then another strong, powerful angel comes out and puts out a little linen. And a few more angels walk by and they start setting out roast beef, filet mignon, Pokey Joe's barbecue, you know, whatever would make it a feast. And the warrior sits down in the presence of his enemies and enjoys a hearty meal prepared by his shepherd. A hearty meal prepared by his king. And David is saying, that's what you do for me. Right while the enemy's ready to attack, you provide nourishment for me. And it's not meager nourishment. You provide a feast of nourishment. If I'm paying attention to your provision and I'm looking in the right direction, I will find out that right at the moment of battle, I am well nourished by the God of the universe, my shepherd, my king, and my provider. Now, this is about a mindset that you and I are called to grow in. That we're not settling for, here's how I see it now, and I stay there. That God really is saying, keep learning this more and more. At the moment of threat, when you know this is a spiritual battle. How many people know you faced spiritual battle this past week? You know it. Okay. And if anybody didn't raise your hand, you just missed it. You didn't know it, but it happened. The enemy never rested. He didn't rest this past week. The enemy will not rest this future week. And so part of our wisdom is when you and I face spiritual battle, when we know the enemy's now out to discourage me, bring me down, pull me into sin, break a relationship, damage union in the body of Christ, pull me away from truth and get me to believe a lie, whatever the nature of this attack, I want to be able to back up enough that I go, oh, there's a table right here, and I'm going to sit down and nourish myself in the truth. I'm going to nourish myself in this father-son, father-daughter intimacy. That's a hard choice. There is never a time where Jesus pretends, where God pretends in Scripture, that the choices he offers us and calls us to are always easy. But he's saying this choice is based on truth. If you're facing spiritual battle, there is a way I've prepared nourishment for you. Don't skip your meal. Breakfast is the most important meal of the day. I know you've heard that. Start your day with nourishment in God's presence. It's going to be a day of battle. It's going to be a day of battle. And that you're wise enough to recognize everything I need to win and the strength and nourishment I need are actually in the Father's presence if I sit down and dine in the Father's word in this intimacy. This is not theoretical stuff. God's saying there is real battle today. I've provided real nourishment. Come sit down and enjoy this. And it really does mean come sit down. Now, you might be sitting down on the fly, but it means my attention is settled to look at the word and the truth and the promises of God. There is some turning away from other concerns and other things to actually draw on this nourishment. This is an active choice to sit down and eat. And he adds this. You've anointed my head with oil. Turn to 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he who establishes you, he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Now, we could go and actually... No, we won't go. In Ephesians 1, where he says the same thing, that the Holy Spirit is your anointing and your pledge. You've been sealed. And now Paul is saying, that's what we're depending on. The Holy Spirit is our anointing and our seal. We're actually pledged an eternity with God by the Holy Spirit coming to live in us now. That's like our down payment. And it's our anointing. Now, we're not just going to face battle. You and I are going to face opportunities for ministry this week. You're going to face an opportunity to be an encouragement to a friend, a brother, a sister, a parent, a child, a wife, a husband, boyfriend, girlfriend. You're going to face an opportunity this week to be an encouragement to somebody, to be a help to somebody, to remind someone of truth, to teach someone a truth, to supply a need. And part of what God is speaking to you, and David was saying, you know what, I know this. You've anointed me that you will be anointed by the Holy Spirit and equipped to carry out that moment of ministry with supernatural effectiveness. Now, one of the things that I know about 80% of you, just because that sort of seems to be about the norm, is about 80% of you, there will be some doubt that you're the right person. That you're going to, oh man, I sure need to get a hold of Bob and see if Bob could call Jim and give him the encouragement. Or I need to call Susie and see if she could talk to Betty. And what God will say was, wait a minute, Betty or Bob, or Susie or Jim, whichever one order I did that in, they have the same anointing that you have. If I've put you in this moment, It doesn't mean you're gifted to do everything. It doesn't mean you're the whole body of Christ. But I have anointed you to be powerfully effective in this moment. Speak the truth. Speak the encouragement. Work for that reconciliation. Offer truth and promise that this person needs to hear right now. You're anointed. And in fact, David doesn't just say, I'm anointed. He goes on to say, my cup overflows. God will never have to apologize to us that he was a little stingy with his provision. That he was a little stingy with his anointing. That he was a little stingy with the power and presence of his Holy Spirit. But that means I have to learn to think that way, because I know it's true that there are times I think this is the moment God almost supplied enough, but not quite. And I don't know if you've ever had those moments, but when I was thinking that, I was believing a lie. Because the truth in that father-son conversation, if I had turned to that conversation in that moment of doubt and spoken more clearly and seen more clearly, I would have been able to say, Father, thank you that I am abundantly equipped for this moment. I might still enter, in a sense, with fear and trembling and a knock in my knee, but I am more than equipped to accomplish your purposes for me. I may not be able to accomplish Bob's purposes or Susie's purposes. I won't look like Bob and I won't look like Susie. But I am powerfully equipped to be everything you wanted Reg Larkin to be in this moment if I choose your provision and walk with you. Put your name in there. You are powerfully equipped when you choose Jesus Christ for that moment to carry out his purposes for your design. And then David goes on to say this great praise. He says, you're going to be with me all the days of my life. With loving kindness, with goodness. All the days of my life. Now, he didn't say most of the days. He didn't say goodness and loving kindness sometimes. This isn't the exception. That again, David is saying, here's something I can trust about this shepherd that you are get to learn and grow in understanding. If I'm looking at the quality of Jesus shepherding, there is always goodness and loving kindness flowing from that direction. That doesn't mean that the other sheep are always loving kindness. It doesn't mean that the wolf is always going to show me loving kindness. It doesn't mean that other things and other factors in my environment might not be very harsh. But my shepherd, 24/7 every day, is going to be offering me loving kindness. Again, a mindset that he wants us to start choosing about him. Father, right now while I'm facing a horrible moment, I want to remember this about you. Right now you are pouring out true, true loving kindness on me. It doesn't look like it because my sort of self-centered definition means if you were really being loving to me, you'd show that guy what for and stop him. Or you would just write your own check and pay this bill. Or you would make this hardship go away. You would heal this disease. You would fix this for me. You would elevate me. You would correct something. So, Father, if that's not happening, then I need to also acknowledge this. That thing I wish to see was not necessary for your loving, kind purposes toward me. I can still pray for it. But if I'm not seeing it, it was not necessary at this moment for you to be loving me. That's a mature truth to get to. That's a hard truth to get to. But it's the trust of a sheep toward a trustworthy shepherd. And then this, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We almost shouldn't have to comment on that, but I will. That again, we're recognizing this walk with this shepherd, this leadership under the shepherd's care never ends. And David was saying, I'm picturing this. You're leading me. You're leading me along paths of righteousness. Periodically, you're giving me nourishment and rest. You're giving me provision. When I face an enemy, you give me victory. And right in the face of that war, you give me more nourishment. And here's what I'm picturing about you. When I face a need, I'm anointed. In the Old Testament, when someone was anointed, that was God showing, my spirit will now be upon you to get this done. David was anointed king over 10 years before he became king, but that was God's way of saying through the prophet Nathan, I'm going to get this done. You're going to be king. Nothing in the world can stop this. And David's looking all that, and then he's saying, and then we just keep going. I just walk with you, and we go into eternity, and this love relationship between a trustworthy shepherd and the sheep who trust him, this love relationship never ends. That's, you know, a lot of times icing on the cake, that's gravy. It's hard to see when, you know, here's the potatoes and here's the gravy. But the gravy is an immense bowl. It's not a dollop of gravy. That he's saying, this is going to be treasure beyond anything you can understand, is that if you choose me and walk with me, I promise you, you're going to dwell with me forever. Please learn to think that way so you don't sell yourself short for temporary return. And this wisdom in David, he had to come to, of understanding the eternal nature of his relationship with God and the eternal nature of God's promises, so he didn't settle for cheap and easy. Because the few times David did settle for cheap and easy, he paid a heavy price. And God's saying, there's great reward in this. Remember that you belong to me for eternity. That's what you're choosing when you choose Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, there are so many layers of truth to this psalm that no way we can touch on in a few minutes together. But I thank you that you mean us to understand this. You are the good shepherd. Jesus Christ, you've come to lead us on paths of righteousness. You know when we need rest. And you know when we need preparation for battle. And you're ready for all of it. Father, we need your leadership. And we thank you that you've accomplished through Jesus this relationship where now we sit beside you where Jesus sits. And all your provision belongs to us. And Father, when we face dark moments, and we will, every one of us will, Father, I ask that your Spirit would help me, Father, that in that moment I would remember that you're not afraid. You're not feeling threatened. That you know all the plans of evil, and you're ready to overcome them. I don't even need to know all their plans, Father. I just need to know that I belong to you. And I need to choose you, and I need your strength and your reminder. And I pray that for myself and for each one of us here. That in our moment of darkness, Father, when we face evil, when we face threat, that we'd remember our shepherd is well prepared to protect us and to overcome that evil. And then you're going to nourish us again. Father, thank you that what we have with you is eternal. We're not just living a religion that makes life a little better, because we could go get a better religion if it was just about this life. This is about forever. This is about true eternity, Father. And thank you that you're the one who designed us. So you know how this life works, and you know how eternal life works. And Jesus, just like Peter, we have to say this. Who else would we turn to? Because you and you alone have the words of eternal life. So we choose you, and we choose your voice, shepherd, trustworthy shepherd. And we agree on these things in Jesus' name. Amen.